Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis. It's the first book in the Bible, and we'll be reading from the 37th chapter of the book of Genesis. It's the chapter that starts the long Joseph narrative that begins in Genesis and runs throughout the remainder of the book of Genesis. So we'll be reading from chapter 37, verses 1 through 4, and then we'll drop down and read verses 12 through 28. It is found on page 33 of your pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Jacob settled in the land where his father had lived as an alien, the land of Canaan. This is the story of the family of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. He was a helper to the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he had made him a long robe with sleeves. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all the other brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." He answered, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron. He came to Shechem, and a man found him wandering in the fields. The man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock?" The man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from a distance, and before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we shall see what a wild animal, then we shall say that a wild animal has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he delivered him out of their hand, saying, "Let us not take his life." Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but lay no hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the long robe with sleeves that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels carrying gum, balm, and resin on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brothers agreed. When some Midianite traders passed by, they drew Joseph up, lifting him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. It's the word of the Lord. Eternal God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, amen. Some of you may remember several years ago the movie Mr. Holland's Opus. I think it was starring Richard Dreyfuss sometime in the mid-1990s. But it's about a young classical musician who has big dreams for himself. He dreams of being a composer, one day composing a symphony that will bring him fame and riches and establish him as someone great in the world of music. But on his way to his dreams, life happens. In order to support his wife and himself, he takes a temporary job teaching music at a local high school. His plan to teach during the day and compose at night is frustrated when he finds that the responsibilities of teaching is far more than he has anticipated. And in the meantime, life continues to happen to him. His family begins to grow, and the temporary job that he took now becomes a permanent job, and he finds himself having to buy a house to take care of his expanding family, and he continues to make teaching his number one priority. And then by the time that the movie comes to an end, we find that this man has spent his whole life teaching music to high school students instead of pursuing his dream to be a composer. I suppose that happens to a lot of people. Life often happens to us while we are on our way to our dreams, and before we know it, our dreams have gone by the wayside. That happens to people all the time. Sometimes the dreams that we have for ourselves go to the pits. And no one knows that better than Joseph in our text this morning. Joseph is the son of Jacob, one of the great patriarchs of Israel. Last week we looked at Jacob and his struggles with God and his struggles with his brother Esau. But now Jacob is an old man with several children, 12 boys and 2 girls, and Joseph is one of them. Joseph is not his youngest son, but Joseph is next to the youngest. He has 10 brothers who is older than he, 10 brothers who are stronger, 10 brothers who is more established, 10 brothers who have more status than he does. But we are told that Jacob, his father, loves Joseph more than he loves all of his other sons. He even makes Joseph a special robe with long sleeves, signifying how special Joseph is to him, a fact that provokes jealousy and envy from his older brothers. But Joseph is not only the apple in his father's eye, he is also a dreamer. He has these big dreams for himself. Dreams that one day he will be someone important, someone respectable, someone the rest of his family will admire and honor and look up to. That's Joseph's dream. It's a dream not unlike the kind of dream that lots of young people have every day. Maybe some of you at one time had that dream. Maybe some of you still have that dream. I imagine that young Joseph had the trajectory to his dreams all mapped out. First, he probably said, I'll go to a good college, and then I'll go to grad school, and then I'll move to a big city like Philadelphia or New York where there's lots of opportunities. Then I'll work real hard in my field, and before I know it, I'll be a success, and everyone will love me and admire me and look up to me, and I'll be someone. Some people have those kinds of dreams. For some people, they're able to realize their dreams. For other people, life happens and their dreams go by the wayside. But Joseph is quite young, still wet behind the ears, and apparently no one has ever told him that sometimes it's best to keep your dreams to yourself. Sometimes there are people out there who do not like dreams. Are dreamers. There are people who kill dreams. Some people kill dreams because they don't believe that dreams comport with reality. I used to do some volunteer work in the school system when I lived in Atlanta. And I remember once in class we were asking second graders what they wanted to be when they grew up. And one little girl chimed in that she wanted to be a movie star. At that revelation, a number of kids started laughing. And one child responded, you can't be a movie star. Movie stars are pretty and they're rich. And you could just see the little girl's spirit begin to sink. Dream killers at an early age. There's a lot of dream killing in our world, a lot of dream killing in our communities. Some people kill dreams out of jealousy and envy. Perhaps their own dreams have gone unrealized, and so the last thing they want to see is someone else realize their dreams. And some people kill dreams because they believe that dreams and dreamers are dangerous and threatening. This month is the 51st anniversary of Martin Luther King Jr.'s famous I Have a Dream speech. We might look back today and wonder what all the fuss was about, but when Dr. King first shared his dream in Washington, D.C., it was a dangerous and threatening dream. The notion that white folks and black folks should be treated as equals was considered in some parts of the country to be dangerous. That black folks and white folks could actually attend the same church and worship together was considered to be dangerous and threatening in some quarters of the country. And even today, the Sunday morning worship hour is one of the most segregated hours in America. But not here. Here, our dream at Olney Presbyterian Church is that we continue to reflect the rich diversity of this community, a community that reflects the rich diversity of the whole world. But when Dr. King first gave his speech, he was considered to be a dangerous threat to the morals and the decency of the country. But no one ever told Joseph any of that. No one ever told Joseph that dreams could be dangerous. So Joseph goes and he shares his dream with his family. I have this wonderful dream, he tells them. We didn't read that part of it this morning because it would have taken too long. But Joseph goes and tells him he has this wonderful dream. I'm in it and you in it and mom's in it and dad's in it. You're all in it. It's this wonderful dream. And in my dream, I dream that you're all bowing down to me. Isn't that a wonderful dream? Unfortunately, his brothers do not share his dream. They are filled with envy and jealousy and fear. They've already had to put up with him being his father's favorite, strutting around in a fancy robe like he's someone important. But now he has the audacity to dream of a different kind of world, a world where the first will be last and the last will be first, a world where big brothers bow down to little brothers, a world with a different distribution of power. And they're afraid of that world. They're threatened by that world. They believe it's a dangerous, crazy world. And so one day when they see Joseph coming, they get together and they concoct a plan to get rid of him and to kill his dream. Here comes the dreamer. They say, let's kill him and see what becomes of his dreams. Fortunately, they don't kill him. They just place him in a dark pit, a waterless pit. And life begins to happen for Joseph in the worst possible way. His life is in the pits. His future is in the pits. His dreams are in the pits. No college, no grad school, no fast track to success. Just the beginning of a downward spiral that will see Joseph sold into slavery and eventually placed in prison in Egypt. And for all intents and purposes, it would seem that Joseph's dream is dead. Have you ever had your dreams to die on you? Have you ever had your dreams to go to the pit? Joseph's dreams have now gone to the pit, and he begins what appears to be a life of hopelessness and despair. But Joseph's dreams do not just belong to him. But his dreams also belong to God. They are God's dreams. It's part of God's dream for Joseph's life. The text doesn't tell us that explicitly. In fact, the text doesn't say anything about God in the section that we read this morning. But if you read the book of Genesis, you will see that God is moving. And God is moving primarily through the younger brother. God, we learn, prefers Abel over Cain. God chooses Isaac over Ishmael. God chooses Jacob over Esau. And now God chooses Joseph over his older brothers. Not because God has something against older siblings. I'm an older sibling. It's just that when God gets ready to move, God doesn't always move with the people that we would move with. God doesn't always look for the oldest or the strongest or the most privileged or the most established. Often God chooses the youngest and the weakest and the most vulnerable because God's power is often made perfect in weakness. So we know that when Joseph, the younger son, starts dreaming of a different kind of world, a different kind of reality, that it's not just his dream, but it's also God's dream. And when God has a dream, it's a dream that cannot be killed. When God has a dream, it's a dream that cannot be stopped. When God has a dream, it's a dream that cannot be shut down. Jealousy can't stop it. Fear can't stop it. Envy can't stop it. Not even death can stop God's dream. In fact, God often uses the very things that we think will kill God's dream in order to fulfill it. That's what happens to Joseph in our story this morning. Those of you who know the story know that in the midst of Joseph's trials and tribulations, that God is not only with him, but God uses the very trials and tribulations in his life to redeem not only Joseph, but to redeem his whole family. Joseph is in a position to bring his whole family, including his father, down into Egypt in order to escape a famine. His brothers had always thought that Joseph's dream was about lording over them and telling them what to do and having them bow down before him. But his dream was actually about saving them and redeeming them. And that's God's dream as well. God's dream was about saving them and redeeming them. Maybe you are here this morning because your life is in the pits. Maybe you had these dreams for your life and they never quite materialized. Maybe you had dreams for your career or dreams for your family, or maybe that you would ever have a family and those dreams never materialized, and so now you are in the pits. And your dreams have gone by the wayside. It happens. Life happens to all of us. But know this, God has a dream for you. God has a dream for all of us. God has a dream for the whole world, for the peace and the healing and the redemption of the whole world. That's God's dream. And please understand, it's for the whole world. God's dream is not to leave the world. God's dream is not that the world be destroyed, but God's dream is for the redemption of the world and the saving of the world. God loves the world, and that's God's dream, that this world will be redeemed and healed. And God wants you and I to be the people who help to effect that dream. Not because we're the wisest, not because we are the strongest, not because we're the most privileged, not because we have our stuff together. No, God wants us to be the people who affect that dream because we are the people who are called to walk in the way of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that life will be easy. It will not be. I don't think that any of us signed up for this Christian adventure because we thought that life would be easy. There are those people out there who hate God's dream. There are people out there who believe that God's dream is dangerous and threatening. There are people out there who believe that God's dream is unrealistic. I hear people say it all the time. You can't possibly believe that. That's unrealistic. People can't possibly live that way. It's unrealistic. People can't possibly love their neighbors. You can't expect us to be able to do that. That's an impossible dream. They always say that. They said that 50 years ago with Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. You can't expect black folk and white folk to live together. That's an impossible dream. You can't expect people to worship together, to go to the same church together. That's an impossible dream. You can't expect poor people to be able to realize some of their own dreams. That's an impossible dream. And yet we know that through the power of God, that dream was realized and is being realized. And God wants us to know that God's dream for this world is being realized as well. It's being realized in you, and it's being realized in me, and it's being realized in the community, and everywhere where God's Spirit is blowing, God's dream is being realized. But there are some people who hate God's dream. They're afraid of it. I was reading the other day about the American tourist who was recently arrested in North Korea. North Korea, of course, is one of the most repressive regimes in the world, but this man was arrested. His crime was that he left a copy of the Bible in the bathroom that had some of his information contained in it. And a cleaning lady came in and found it, and she immediately reported the Bible to the authorities, and they arrested this gentleman as he was about to board his plane at the airport. Now, that might sound foolish to some of us. Arresting someone over a Bible? Is North Korea that repressive? Are they that fearful that they would arrest someone over a Bible? But at least the North Koreans understand that the Bible is a powerful book. They understand it's powerful because it has contained in it God's dream for the world. It has contained in it God's love for the world. God has a dream. God has a dream for the world, and they know that. And in the midst of their fear, they are afraid of that. They don't want that dream to get out. Here we have Bibles galore in our own nation. You can't even walk sometimes without tripping over a Bible, and we often take it for granted, but God has a dream. And that dream cannot be stopped. That's the good news. The good news is that God's plans cannot be stopped. God's dream for the world will be realized, whether we like it or not, whether the world likes it or not. God's dream cannot be shut down. 2,000 years ago, people thought they shut down God's dream. They thought they shut down the dream of the Savior who walked in our midst. He walked in our midst healing people because he had a dream that those who were diseased would one day be free of it. He walked in the midst of hungry people because he had a dream that people who were hungry would one day find the food that they needed. He walked in the midst of people who were his enemies because he had a dream that one day people would be reconciled who hated each other. He walked in our midst, demonstrating and living God's dream, and people hated him for it. People were afraid of that dream. You would think people would be wondrously giving God thanks that this dream is being lived out in our midst. This dream is being lived right in front of us. This dream of God's Spirit is before us. You would think people would be giving God thanks and crying hallelujah. But they didn't. They were afraid of it. They were scared of it. And so they said, here comes this dreamer. Here comes this dreamer. Let us hang him on a cross. Let us crucify him. And let us then see what happens to his dream. And that's what they did. But God often uses the things that we believe can shut God's dream down. And those are the very things that God uses to fulfill God's dream. And it was through the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that God has overcome the forces and powers of evil in our world. and that dream is still on the march. God's dream cannot be shut down. He simply invites us to begin to live into that dream and to be the people who bring that dream into fruition. Let us live into that dream. Let us be the people that God has called us to be, dreamers filled with the vision and the love and the peace of God for the healing of the world. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for all that you are. We give you thanks for reminding us of your great vision, your great dream, and your great love for this world. We ask that you help us to be the people who live into that. Help us to be the people who boldly proclaim who you are and who live in a manner that reflects who you are in the midst of a darkened world. Help us to know that you have a dream for us, even when our dreams for ourselves go awry. Help us to live into your dream for us, so that we might continue to be the people that you have called us to be. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.